And let's just have a look at it. Chapter 8. We'll do it in two sections, up to verse 6 and then up to the end. So we'll read first from 1 to 6. When it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I will just stop there in the reading. Now this seventh seal, Brother Dwight took us up to the sixth seal. This seventh seal introduces us to this seven trumpets. It's just as if the seventh seal contains seven trumpets. And by the end of this, the sounding of these trumpets, half of the world's population will die. That's a lot of people. For example, we know that in chapter 6, in verses 7 and 8, we learn that on the fourth seal, the pale horse that was mentioned there was given the power over a fourth of the earth to kill one quarter. One quarter of the earth's population will die. And then in chapter 9, which we'll get to, someone else will do that next week, you'll find out that there's, and the sixth angel blew his trumpet, that another one-third, it says down in verse 15, that the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released in order to that they should kill a third of humanity. And the number of the troops of the Calvary was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And we'll leave the brothers doing that to explain about those 200 million. So chapter 6, you have a quarter. That's leaving three quarters. In chapter 9, you have a third of three quarters. It's another quarter. So a quarter plus a quarter is a half. I'm sure your math is good. The world's population is about 7.8 billion. So that's approximately 3.9 billion people. I just put those numbers down just to give us the enormity of this terrible, devastating event that are going to happen during these 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years. Now, the question, of course, comes up with all of these judgments, these things that are going to be happening. Is this just a natural event, or is it something that God makes happen? He can do that. He's a creator. Or is it man-made things destroying themselves? Well, it's hard to know sometimes. But one thing we do know, that God's in charge, whatever it is, and that he is the one in control, and he is causing these things to happen either naturally or through his own devices or through man's own actions. Whatever it is, he's the one in charge. So then we come to these first six verses, and we find in verse 1 that it says there was 30 minutes silence. 30 minutes. Now just think about what we've seen already. We learned earlier in chapter 6 of Isaiah in verse 3 that the seraphim were there, and they were continually crying out to another, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And they continued to do that. They weren't quiet. They're continually crying out these things back and forth. And then in Revelation 5, 8 to 9, we learned about the four living creatures. These things with six wings and covered with eyes. And they continually, it says, they did not rest day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So the seraphim will be quiet. the four living creatures will be quiet, and also the 24 elders, because whenever the four living creatures worship the Lord, these 24 elders would represent the church and the redeemed believers. They fall down to worship too, but they're going to be quiet. So the seraphim, the four living creatures, and all those representing the church, all going to be quiet for 30 minutes. Now, if we were quiet for 30 seconds, you might think Brooks has lost it. That was only about 20. But what, years ago in Zambia, I had hepatitis, and some of my Zambian Christian friends would come and they would sit and say nothing. It drove me crazy. But this is heaven. This is where the seraphim, the angels, these creatures, and the elders are all worshiping the Lord and crying out to him, and yet here they're going to be quiet for 30 minutes. And that is quite something. That is just really amazing. And the reason, of course, is because I call this a stunned silence. They were so stunned as they realized somehow, I think they somehow realized what was going to happen, and they were so aghast, so stunned, that they couldn't say anything. Their mouths were shut. It's like when maybe you receive some terrible news and you just have nothing to say. You're stunned. Well, this is heaven, folks. And what these creatures and all of heaven knew was going to happen somehow caused them to be silent for 30 minutes. And then we know that in verse 2 that it says that the seven angels were given seven trumpets. And these trumpets would be blown, and each time a trumpet would be blown, another disaster would happen on the earth, another event. And the first four trumpets, they announce the divine destruction of the earth's ecology from chapter 6, or verse 6 up to 12. And you're going to see it's going to destroy the trees and the grass and things like that, and even some of the other events you're going to see. So the earth's ecology will be destroyed. And then the last three will, as one writer said, will involve the demonic devastation of earth's inhabitants. And that's where you get more people being treated so badly, being killed and so on. Where another third of the world's population, bringing it up to half of the world's population, dying during this time. And then in verses 3 to 5, you have another angel that says, and this one has a censer filled with incense. Incense was that substance which, when burned, would give a sweet odor. It was used in the temple, it was used in the tabernacle, and it was used on the altar of incense to go up before the Lord, and it was, in a sense, going up with the prayers of the people. Now here, this angel, as it says in the notes here, in this verse, is often understood to be the Lord Jesus. Many commentators talk about this. And he's called the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis 16 and 31, in Judges 6, and in Hebrews or Hosea 12, he's mentioned as the angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate revelation of the Lord Jesus. MacDonald, in his book commentary, he said this way, "The prayers of the saints ascend to the Father through him," that is through Christ, Ephesians 2:18, where it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Then it says he takes much incense to offer with the prayers. The incense speaks of the fragrance of his person and work. And by the time the prayers reach God the Father, they are perfectly flawless and perfectly effectual. And we can be glad that that's true for us too. Our prayers go up through the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name, and the Lord receives our prayers. So in the temple then, in the tabernacle, this was burned on the golden altar of incense in front of the curtain, which divided the holy place from the most holy place, and it represented the prayers of the people. So too here represents the prayers of the saints. In the context here in chapter 8 of Revelation, it's the prayers of those of the tribulation saints, and they're beseeching God to punish their enemies. So the age of grace at this point is over. There's different dispensations. Right now we're in the age of grace. And back in David's day, he had prayers that were calling for God's vengeance on people. But nowadays, we're living in the age of grace, so we don't do that. We're told to love even our enemies. But there's coming a day when God will deal with his enemies, which those who have rejected him, those who have gone against him. Now, the throwing of the censer filled with fire onto the earth, that's a response to the prayers of the saints. And the result is noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake of equal, even greater intensity than the one that's mentioned in the sixth seal of chapter 6 and verse 12. It's sort of like, here's these saints praying for God to do something against their enemies. And this one, this angel, seems to be the Lord Jesus, pours out that fire on the earth, and it causes this tremendous noises and thunderings and lightnings and this great earthquake of even greater power and magnitude than the one in the sixth seal in chapter 6. Now, this also signals the seven angels to prepare to sound their trumpets. And so let's have a look then at these trumpets. Let's read from verse number 7, where it says, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and there were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of all the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." I take that bitter in the idea of poison. "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of these three angels who are about to sound.'" So we come then to the first angel and the first trumpet. Now this, as the first trumpet sounded by the first angel, says that hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Now, McDonald has a comment here. He says, "This may describe a volcanic eruption that could certainly result from an earthquake, as in verse 5. And the steam and the water thrown into the sky by such eruptions could easily condense into hail and fall on the earth, along with the fiery lava. And you saw that back in Exodus 9, in one of the plagues there, the plague of hail. And dust and gases may contaminate liquid water that it appears blood red. So this has a devastating effect on the forests, one-third destroyed, and on all the green grass. So ecologically, this was a terrible event that's going to happen. Now, of course, It could have been that way. It could have been a volcano. But God, whatever it is, God's in control. Remember that. Whether it's just a natural event, and a volcano exploding, or God causing something to happen, whatever it is, it's God controlling it. And this is going to destroy all these things. As it says there, all the trees, or sorry, the third of the trees, and all the grass. And we know trees are important for carbon dioxide to be used up, so we can get more oxygen. So if that's gone, that means we're going to have less trees to do that for us. And a lot of the fruit trees will be destroyed. Obviously, it has a tremendous effect on the world and the ecology of the world. Well, then you come to the second trumpet. And here we see that it says the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, just think of some of the enormous creatures in the sea, the whales and other big creatures and fish. And think of a third of the thousands of ships. I looked it up, and they say that it's about 50,000 ships at any one time on the oceans. A third of that is about 16,500 ships destroyed. You know, we hear occasionally of a ship going down, or there's a big oil spill, but man, this is 10-100 times worse than that. This is going to devastate things. And it would greatly reduce the world's food supply and world transport system, all these big container ships and so on, all destroyed. One third of them. And you know, when you hear this that's going to happen, you wonder, what are going to people be thinking? What are people going to be thinking? We've already seen from the previous seals that they will not want to change. They will know that it's God doing it, but they won't want to change. They'll call for the mountains to cover them, thinking they can escape the wrath of the Lamb. But that's what's going to happen when the second trumpet sounds. All right. Then the third trumpet says, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, I looked up this word wormwood here, and that's the Greek word there, as you can see. I'm not a Greek special. I won't try to say it. But it's a plant that's both bitter and deleterious, and it's growing in desolate places. Frequently suggests of calamity. That's certainly true in this case. Lamentations 3 talks about that. And injustice. And here in Revelation 8, it's used twice. The first time as a proper name, the second one as a name of the substance in the rivers. So one third of the drinking water will somehow be poisoned, causing people to die. Now, drinking water is important in many parts of the world, in Africa and other parts. We go out and we try to dig wells for them and so on. But here, one third of all the world's drinking water will be destroyed, poisoned, and people, many, many people will die. Then we come to the fourth trumpet. And it says that the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet that the three angels who are about to sound." Well, whatever this is, and I'm not going to try to think of what it might be, but it just somehow God's going to do that. We know that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, the sun was darkened somehow. And there was darkness for 3 hours. That's not just a simple eclipse. It's much more than that. So something's going to happen to cause one third of the light in the world to go away on the sun and the moon and the stars. and there'll be a third of the day black and a third of the night with no light at all, no stars, no moon shining. I know, once again, in Zambia, when there has been some eclipses, I remember once I was out at a little village, and I had my special glasses to watch it, but it was this old lady, and when the eclipse started, she was running for her house, crying out, "I'm in trouble, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die," because she'd been told, "Don't look at the sun during this time, it might kill you, or might kill your eyes." And she was so afraid, she was just running for her house. But that's nothing compared to this. Eh? It's nothing compared to that. I mean, this is going to be so terrible. People are going to be dying for fear of the dark. And 1/3 of all the light, it seems, will be darkened out. And so, remember the 3 hours in of darkness when Jesus was on the cross and bearing our sin, and also it's appropriate for the people who reject Christ to have the same happen to them, just like the plague of darkness in Egypt. I think if I remember correctly, it said that plague of darkness was so great, it made people fear. They were in terrible fear because of the darkness. Now it says here that this angel flew through the midst of heaven, crying out these three words, woe, woe, woe. Trouble, trouble, trouble. And it's because the next three trumpets, which is not my topic, will be for next week, but these next three trumpets are going to be so bad that this angel is crying out a warning. He's saying, listen, these next three trumpets, watch out. It's going to be so terrible. And it's a warning, and yet we're going to find out that people still will not turn from their sinful way. They will still not turn from their rebellion. It's really quite amazing. It reminds me of that verse in Thessalonians that says that God will cause them to believe a lie. They'll be deluded into thinking that they can get away from this somehow. And so there's going to be then these next three trumpets are going to be so bad that they will really be warning people. So here it is then, the angel crying out, woe, woe, woe. It's an important, great warning of the next three events that will happen when the last three angels with trumpets will sound. You'll learn about these terrifying events when we look at chapter 9 next week, Lord willing. Now, before we finish up tonight, I want to think of some practical lessons. It's good to know what's going to happen and to know that God's in charge, and that God will deal with people who turn against him. We don't have to take vengeance. God will do that. But here are four things that I want you to think about as an application to what we're learning in these chapters, in these seals and these trumpets and the bowls or vials that are coming up next. And the first thing is we need to pray for courage to warn people about the terrible events that are coming on those who reject Christ. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes I go to talk to somebody and I'm a bit hesitant talking about the apocalypse. Today I had a fellow who was doing a service on my furnace, and he said, "Do you have anything planned for tonight?" I said, "Yeah, actually, I'm speaking on Revelation chapter 8. I said, "Have you ever heard about the four horses of the apocalypse?" "No, I can't say I have," he says. But I said, "Well, it's talking about the terrible events that are going to come on this world." And I said, "How that half of the world's population will die." "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah, really." He said, yeah, I've often wondered about what's going to happen in this world. You know, we've been around for millions of years," which, of course, I didn't agree with. But he said, "I've often wondered." And people, you know, we just need courage to speak out and not be afraid of what they might say. And sometimes I'm hesitant because I'm afraid, oh, maybe they won't let me talking about, you know, why? Are you just trying to scare me or something? But I sometimes use the example, if you knew that there was a bomb in a house and the person was going to go in there, he's going to get blown up, you would warn them. I'm pretty sure you would, if you knew that. But we know what's going to happen to this world. And we need to warn people in love, in kindness. And we need to do it in a way that they're going to be listening. And then secondly, I want you to read if you can get a copy of it, and there are copies available, this book by John Lennox called Have No Fear. It's a very helpful book, and it has some very practical things for all ages, very practical approaches to people. And he gives some examples about his own experiences and how God led him to help speak to people about these events that are going to happen. And I would really encourage you to get a hold of this and read through it and learn from this man who is, he's faced many problems himself and many arguments, but he's, with the Lord's help, he's gone through it. And it's a book that's be very helpful. And if you want a copy, you can see me afterwards. You can try to get some. And then, thirdly, we need to learn ways to approach people. And once again, that book can help you with that. And we need to ask the Lord, we need to ask the Lord to help us. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom and courage how to approach people, to share the gospel, to warn them about the judgment that's coming and that things are going to be happening. Of course, with what we've seen in the world today, with the COVID problem and so on, we know that they might be more likely to listen when we talk about diseases and water source problems and so on, and the events in many parts of the world and the wars and fighting, etc. You know, it's something that people might be more likely to listen. But we need wisdom how to do that. And then in 1 Peter 3:15, we mentioned this before, but I want to just mention it again. It says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so, as we live out our Christian lives before people and they say, why do you act that way? Or why do you have hope with all the problems you're facing? And we can share that and we can ask them, what hope do you have? Now, sometimes they may not understand it fully. Same, once again, this fellow I talked to today at my house, I said, do you have hope for after you die? Well, yeah, you know, I'm hoping for my family and I'm hoping for this and that. I said, no, I mean personal hope. Well, yeah, I always think positive. Obviously, he really wasn't getting the idea, but I went on to explain more again to him. But it's an opportunity, when they ask questions, or we have an opportunity to speak about the hope we have in Christ, and once again, just sharing with him about losing my grandson and the hope that we have in Christ, we're going to see him again. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, that's great. And they jump right on with you. But we need to, of course, just go over the truth about that and how there's hope in Christ to those who are suffering. All right, well, that's the end of my talk. Questions or comments? Add-ons.
Says the angel had a golden censer and he came and stood at the altar. So that altar is that is the burnt offering altar. And then he takes incense with the coals from that burnt offering altar and he goes to the golden altar or the altar of incense. We read that in Exodus 30. And he offers that, he gives that, puts that incense on that golden altar. Now that golden altar was in the holy place, and it stood right near the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And you read that also in Hebrews. And that's where incense was going up to God. Now, I read one time that the half hour, the 30 minutes, that's actually how long it took for a priest to do that, while the people were standing outside in silence, waiting for this incense to go up. And then the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, goes up before God. Now, if you go to Psalm 141, there's an interesting verse there. It It says there in verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So there were a few things that happened on a continual basis in the tabernacle. That was the continual burnt offering, the continual incense, and the continual burning of the candle, of the candlestick or the lampstand. So here in this book, we have tabernacle imagery. And there's another book in the New Testament that uses a lot of tabernacle imagery, and that's Hebrews. So there's two books, two big books in the New Testament that emphasize that. And so this is actually a very important subject in the Bible. And also an important thing for us as believers, because we sometimes have this idea in our head that the God of the New Testament is not the same as the God of the Old Testament. As if in the Old Testament it's all about law and fire and judgment and you name it, and hardness. But in the New Testament it's all about grace and love and kindness. Well, that is a wrong picture, because God was very gracious to the Israelites. And in the New Testament it is still true that God is also a God of judgment, as you see in this book. Now, if you look at each of these seven series of judgment, chapter 4 and 5 precede chapter 6, and it talks there about the throne. Now, this chapter here, in chapter 8, notice what it says in verse 3 at the end, "The golden altar which was before the throne." That's the ark of the covenant. And so here in Revelation, the ark is the throne of judgment, while in the book of Hebrews, the ark is the throne of grace. And then here, this section, of course, precedes the trumpet judgment. And then if you go to chapter 15, there again you have tabernacle imagery. And it says there, in verse 5 of chapter 15, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle." Now, that actually means the inner shrine, or the Holy of Holies, of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So, and then you see that the judgments, they follow. When that veil, as it were, is taken away, and these judgments come out completely on this world. And then in chapter 19, verse 11, then it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." And so, really, it's that veil coming, going away, and the God Himself, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes out in full blazing judgment. And so all these judgments in the Revelation are given to us in tabernacle imagery. And this is very important for us to remember, because it teaches us about who God is. That God is both a God of judgment, He hasn't changed, but He's also a God of grace, and the only way He can accept us is on the basis of the blood of Christ. You see that in Hebrews. So it teaches us about God, and it's very important to keep that in mind. That God is not just going to somehow accept all kinds of people apart from His character, but God is true to His own character in judgment and in grace.
Very good. Any other questions or comments? All right, well, let's just remember then to try to think about what we've been learning about God Himself, what He's like, His character, His judgment and His grace, as well as what that means for us, not only for our understanding, but for our practical lives and how we need to be out there telling people about these things in a way that they don't understand. We need help for that, and I would just encourage you once again to get a copy of that book by John Lennox. It'll be a great help to you, I believe. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for this time we've had together in prayer and in studying your word. And as we continue in this book of Revelation, we pray that you would just use it to not only instruct us, but to instruct us about who Jesus Christ is, because the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is and who you are as the Father, but also our practical needs and practical responsibilities to speak to people about these things. Give us courage, Lord. Give us wisdom how to do that. And we pray that you would help us. And if there's anybody tonight who's listening here or online, we just pray that you would speak to them too, that they, if they're not believers, they might realize that the wrath of God is coming. But Christ died to set us free from that wrath. And those who believe in Christ are free, but those who don't, the wrath of God's abiding on them. So we ask this now and pray and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.